Man, I love to hear our band lead us in worship. I mean, we are so blessed by these people, by their commitment to continue to serve our people during this time. And as amazing as they are, I must confess, I can't wait to sing with you again. I can't wait to have two Disprosis filled with your voices, singing as one, declaring the goodness of God. I can't wait to have your kids running around this place again, and even the students chasing each other and throwing things at each other. I just can't wait to see you again. We were made to be a people that gathered together face to face. This doesn't change the fact that God's meeting you right now, that he's with you, that he's for you, that he's going to have a message specifically for you today. But it makes me long for the day when we get to extend that together right here in this room. So I miss you all, but I'm excited to give you what God has to say today. And so before I hop in, I just want to pray together. So please pray with me. Father, today's message is yours. It was your idea. You originated it in your word. And now I'm asking you to implant it in the hearts of the mind of everyone who hears this, everyone who sees this. I'm asking you to even transcend, God, that idea and to flood our city and flood our nation and our world with your hope. God, we need it. So grant it to us. And with that hope, bring your power. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. God wants to give you hope this morning. That's what this message is all about, because God knows that hope is powerful, but also it's eternal. It outlasts the momentary and the temporary. 1 Corinthians 13, which was the basis of this last song that we sang together, it says that all these other things will fade. Various talents, various activities, various achievements, all of these will fade, but there's three things that will abide into eternity. It's faith, it's love, and it's hope. That these eternal promises are things that will outlast anything we see. So they are both powerful and eternal, and that's why he wants to implant it into you. The famous German theologian Martin Luther said that everything that is done in the world is done by hope, that no merchant or tradesman or any worker would put themselves into work without expecting to reap a benefit. That you and I place our hope in things because we want good to come. We believe that good is promised to us and that we believe that good can be achieved and returned to us. That's why we do anything and everything. And so God desires that because it is what motivates us. It motivates our work. Hope helps us get through tough times because we believe there's light at the end of the tunnel. And so we'll endure for a season, knowing and hoping that good will come on the other side, that we can endure all things. It's hope that motivates people to become doctors and nurses, to come out of retirement, to serve those who are sick. And it's inspiring to watch them. It's inspiring to celebrate them. Our prayers, our honor is on them. That's one of the most beautiful things about this, is to see that we're finally giving honor where it's due, that teachers are getting their credit because we're not very good at homeschooling, but they're excellent even at remote learning, that nurses and doctors who have taken oaths and given their lives for the benefits of other people, that we're finally saying, thank you. Thank you. But God's hope does more than just that. Throughout history, it has motivated the church and it has motivated Christians to sacrifice themselves and their resources because they believe that in doing so, it benefits others and it benefits the world. That is the promise that we see in the model of Christ, and that is what we seek to live after and what we seek to do. It's what led the Italian priest, Don Giuseppe Berardelli, in northern Italy, to reject a ventilator to give it to someone younger. It led to his death, but it led to her life. That was because of hope. And my desire this morning is to give you the hope that God speaks about, not just the hope of inspiration that the world may offer you. Because his hope is more powerful. It transcends this present moment. And we need something like that. Because this moment will one day pass. I'm praying that it passes way sooner because I want to see a miracle. I want to see God pour out by his Holy Spirit something that turns the tide faster than any predictions, faster than any government ideas, but that God intervenes, that he stays the hand of this pestilence. That's my hope. That's what I'm praying for. But I also know that there'll be another crisis in your life. There'll be other moments where you need this hope. And so if we can impart to ourselves what God has to say about it, then we can live through any moment. We can live through any difficulty. We can live through any struggle. And then his hope will meet you in the workplace when you return to restore what has been lost. His hope will meet you right now in your living room and the difficulties that you're facing in relationships. God's hope transcends every moment. And that's what you and I need right now. Not just a respite or a break, but something that will last a lifetime. The definition of biblical hope is this. It is the expectation and the confidence that God will fulfill his promises to you. The expectation, the anticipation, and the confidence, the belief and knowing that he will fulfill his promises to you, that God cannot wait to leverage his strength to be faithful to your needs, to bless you, to deliver you, and to see you through. That's the biblical definition of hope. And I start that way because I want you to have it in mind as I read this scripture. That when you hear the scripture say to you that this is the hope that God offers to you, think of it as the expectation and the confidence that God will fulfill his promises to you. And it's found in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. So read along with me. I think it should be on the screen. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This morning I want to focus on three promises from this passage about hope. And as I unpack them, my desire is that they would be implanted into your mind and into your heart so that you grow up into something that is strong and powerful, rooted in eternal hope, the hope of God, and not just a hope for the moment. Promise number one, God's hope does not disappoint us. That's what it says in verse 5. God's hope does not disappoint us. Other versions say it won't put us to shame. That you and I will not be let down or embarrassed if we place our hope in God. And that's good news for us because if we are honest, we have each placed our hope in other things. We place our hope in other people. We place our hope in career paths, certain status. And right now, all of our hope has been shaken. All of our hope in anything but God has been shaken and stirred up. And we're forced to question, where do we truly find hope? Our family has been watching old seasons of Survivor. We have a friend who won the show and is back on it this season. And so we've been going back through Amazon Prime because they're free. And so we've been watching through Survivor. And if you've never watched it, it's 20 people that get moved to this remote island and they get set up in two tribes and they compete to survive 40 days through various challenges and various struggles, living and kind of creating their own world. And every time they are given, one person is given $1 million. And so they endure all of these things in hopes for money. And there is a pattern that goes along the way that each time they form alliances with other people. that they begin to put their hope in this person, that if they align with this group of two or three, they're going to take them to the end, and then they have the best chance and to fulfill their hope of $1 million. And the same thing happens every season. Someone gets blindsided. The alliance gets betrayed. And they're always shocked by it. I'm like, there are 40 seasons. It's the same thing every year. But they have placed their hope in other people. And one by one, they begin to be betrayed. And then all of a sudden, the entire camp is shaken. Like, who can I trust now? And they get suspicious and they doubt other people. You know, and we've been watching this, and you recognize that hope placed in other people can be fragile. It's one thing for us to see it on a TV show. It's another thing for us to experience it in real life. That those of us, we've been let down. We've been let down by other people. We've been let down when we trust in these other ideas to give us the good that we desperately desire. It's not just a TV show, but it's real life, and it's painful, and it hurts. And yet, God says, I have something that is not fragile. And I don't mean that you should never hope in humanity or other people. I mean, right now, if you look out at humanity, we're shining brightly. The way that we are encouraging people and inspiring each other and trying to lift the spirit is amazing. But you and I both know it's fragile, that it doesn't always last, it's not always eternal. And we've experienced the pain deeply and intimately. And God comes in and says, let me offer you a trade. Trade your fragile hopes for a hope that has a steady foundation, a hope that is based in me. And that's the good news that he offers to us, is it is a hope that cannot be changed. He says, I've seen what you've done. I've seen you've placed hope in the circumstances and of society and the people around you that shift and change. And I've seen the hurt, and I'm tired of it. I want to give you something better. And he says, let me give you hope in what I can do. And the testimony of the scriptures is that for his people, he comes through time and time again. Throughout the entire Old Testament, he's delivered them from crazy events, crazy difficulties on a very personal and private level and on a grand, massive scale for his people. He's come through again and again and again. And his promise throughout the scriptures is, I can't wait to do it again. And we know that for a fact because of what Jesus Christ came to do. If we ever questioned if God was going to be good forever, Jesus answered it fully and finally, yes and amen, when he came in our midst of our pain. And in Romans chapter 5, right after this passage, verse 6 through 8, he says this. He says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, rejecting him, his enemies, Christ died for us. At the end of his death, Jesus says, it's finished. It's final. And so we can look to the historical person and the work of Jesus Christ to see the character of God who will do anything and everything to bring you good. And so we can have that expectation and confidence that he'll fulfill his promises because in Jesus he has. But you need to hear this. It's a conditional hope. That there's a condition based on what you do if you want to receive this type of hope. See, faith and hope are in an alliance that's unbreakable. And you need to have faith if you want to have this hope. Verse 1 and verse 5 both say the same thing, that for those of us who have been justified by faith, we get to walk into this hope. First Peter describes it as a living hope that we can find. And in verse 5, it says, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, he pours out the Holy Spirit into you so that the love of God fills you, and that love gives you hope that if God loves me and nothing can separate me from his love, I have no doubt that he's going to come through again. Now, some of you will say, but I have been disappointed by God. And I think by that, what you tend to mean is that what you wanted in this moment, what you wanted in your life did not happen the way that you wanted or in the timing that you wanted it. And that sucks. It is disappointing. And I just want to say it's good for you to be disappointed, but take your disappointments directly to God, because he is big enough and strong enough to deal with the hurts that you have of you wanting something and not getting it, to deal with the anger that comes with it, the grief that comes with it, that he is big enough to absorb all of that emotion. And then he's going to speak back to you this: I had greater hopes for you than this, that you feel disappointment even though I am leading you to my dreams for you, that he has designed a path for you that's very different than our ways and very different than our ideas. And so when we get confronted with things that disappoint us, God says, I'm redirecting you. I'm directing you onto the path and into something in you that I couldn't do over here. You know, some of you, you had this idea that you go to this school and you live in this career and you just take off. And then you didn't get into that school. That's because God had something different for you over here. That if you wouldn't have gone to this school, you wouldn't have gone this path and met that person and done this. And then you can't see what his future is for you. But the good news is he has your future. And so be disappointed, be hurt, be frustrated. But then get on the other side of that and recognize that if your hope is in God, he will fulfill his promises to you. That your confidence may be shaken for a moment, but redirected again back to expect and to believe that he will fulfill whatever he says he wants to do in your life. God is not done. The story is not over. And so he is continuing to work in your life right now. Because God's promises are always better than our preferences. What he promises to do and achieve in your life is better than what we would prefer that he would do in our lives. Every single time. Many of you have seen that. I've seen that in my own life. This isn't just theory. This is reality. And so the promise of hope in God is that it will not disappoint us, that you can expect and be confident that he'll fulfill his promises to you. And promise number two is that hope will be developed in us even in the middle of distress. Hope will be developed in us even through distress. There's a very hard verse in this passage, Romans 5, verse 3. 5, verse 2 says, we place our hope in the glory of God, and we rejoice in it, and that sounds great. But verse 3 says, not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, endurance, character, and character, hope. Rejoice in our sufferings. I had a hard time with that one because I don't like that idea. But as you look at perspective and zoom out through the scriptures, God never says to rejoice in the suffering in and of itself as if he's some masochist that just wants to hurt you and you just want life to be bad. That is not God. God is not the cause and the initiator of suffering. That is the work of the devil. It is the work of dark forces of evil and the brokenness of our lives and society that causes us pain and suffering. It was never God's intent and design, but it came in the midst of our sin and our rebellion, and it has just grown and multiplied. But God, what God says in rejoicing in our suffering is to rejoice in what the suffering can produce. See, suffering sometimes blinds us or makes us nearsighted is the only thing we can think about. But if we were to suffer alongside our suffering servant King Jesus, he says there's something that it produces on the other side. And so if you can zoom out and say this suffering is light and momentary compared to the glory that God has for me, the good that God has for me on the other side of it, then we could say, okay, I don't like this suffering. And I'm going to pray that it goes away, because we do. Every time someone suffers, we immediately pray, and we should, because we want to see a miracle of provision. But the truth of the scripture is that there are some things that God can't do through miracles of provision, but can only do through perseverance in the trial, that he has something great for you on the other side. The best analogy for me in this is working out. You know, at this time, we're all kind of at home, but we've made a decision to stay and to get healthy. You know, I'm working on that Corona bod, trying to avoid that Corona 15. You know what I'm saying? And my boys have recruited me to go running with them. Now, I used to run. I ran cross country, and that was good. That was a long time ago, and I'm retired. I hung up the shoes. But they recruited me, and I joined them. And on that first run, I was like, all right, how long are we going? And they're like, 4 miles. And I'm like, oh, 4 miles, okay. But I had to show face because I cannot let my boys see this struggle, right? And someone who has not run 4 miles in over a decade, I ran. And it's to say that that was brutal. And the five flights of stairs afterwards, even more brutal. But then we ran a second time and a third time. And the soreness and the pain started to disappear. And what began to replace it was a strength and an endurance. And then an excitement to know that I could not only do this, but I could probably do something else as well. I could probably even run longer. See, we experience this in these kind of small, bad analogy in terms of suffering is way worse. But the working out helps us see that we can endure pain, and if we do it well, we'll be stronger. That's been the testimony of many of you that have walked through trials and difficulty and pain and yet have been healed and strengthened on the other side. See, because what you've discovered is that God takes pain and turns it into power. That's why we can rejoice even in our sufferings, because he is developing in us something through perseverance and character that will base itself in a hope that gives us confidence no matter what the next storm may bring, because the storms of life don't end. Even though this one will end and we'll have some sense of normalcy again, there will be another storm that comes. But if you learn how to sail through this one, you'll be skillful for the next one. Because a smooth sea never made a skillful sailor. See, you and I have discovered that there is a treasure of wisdom found in those who have endured trials alongside of God in the midst of faithfulness. There's a Scottish priest who said, when I find myself in the cellar of affliction, I look for Christ's choicest wines. And the good news for us is that Jesus comes to have a glass with us. In this moment, he'd probably do it through Zoom, but he loves to share in our sufferings. So that's why he came. He did not glory in the cross. He did not like it. He sweat blood thinking, how could I go another way? But it says he endured the cross, scorning the shame for the joy that was set before him on the other side. Joy that he would invite you into. That he had hope that God would develop through his suffering and resurrection a kingdom that would be everlasting, that would never fail, that would be with you wherever you go. God never wastes a wound. He turns pain into power. And so suffering becomes a classroom where you get to be taught about perseverance, you get to be developed in character, and your diploma is greater hope. A hope that God will come through no matter what life throws at you, that you will be more powerful on the other side. That's the promise, number two, that hope will be developed in you even in the midst of distress. And that's good news for us because we have a choice to make right now. We could choose despair and disappointment and discouragement every single day. We could go down a certain path with our minds and our thoughts and our energy and our time. Or we could align ourselves with God and discover what he can deliver us through, what he can change in us and make us different as a result. And promise number three is that hope invested in God will impact your life forever. That hope invested in God will impact your life forever. See, we define hope as the expectation and confidence that God will fulfill his promises to you. And in verse 2, we're reminded that when we place our hope in the object of God, we're also placing it in the glory of God. And that is beautiful and really good news because of how much God cares about his glory and what his glory will do in you when you hope in it. See, when you hear the word glory of God, glory is God's excellent character. It's the sum of all of his perfections made manifest or displayed in the practical everyday aspects of your life. So we know that God is love. His glory being manifested in you is that his love is poured so deeply into you that it is what shines out of you. And so he works his love in you so that you display his love to a world that's desperately in need of it. God's a perfect justice. He's always right. And his glory, when we trust in it, its justice gets downloaded into us so that we become a people that work for the poor and the marginalized and the vulnerable and say, let justice reign. Let it come down like a fire, like a flood of water with the Holy Spirit. God is a God of hope and wisdom. And so he wants to manifest his excellent wisdom into your workplace. That's his glory coming through you. His perfections put inside of you as a deposit that when you invest in it, you can guarantee a return. And here's what God says about his glory. There's nothing he cares more about than his glory. He will not give it to another. In fact, when it goes in the New Testament, he says, I will make you glorious. I will transform you from one degree of glory to another into the personhood of Jesus Christ. That he's changing your character so that it exudes Jesus everywhere you go. And he was the most attractive, beautiful, perfect individual that ever lived. And he's saying, I'm making you like that. What greater thing can you hope in? And the expectation and the confidence that his promises to make you like Jesus in every way, that he is working now to fulfill it. Because if he started it, he always finishes. See, this is why we hope in God. Because his glory will be given to us and manifest through us. Now, because hope sometimes feels like this emotional exercise or a mental exercise, and there are times when it is because you have to fight of what you will trust in, fight for what you will invest in, God has given me two ideas that are practical for you. When it comes to how you get this hope into your life, he said two things. The first one may sound a little strange on the surface. The words that he gave me were for you to purchase hope. To purchase hope. I don't know about you, but there have been some Corona purchases that we have made. A number of you have purchased things that you never would have, except you are in your apartment, and somehow it seems like a good idea to get a trampoline. See, there are aspects of us that we see, if I purchase this, it will give me something that I want and need. And God is the provider of hope, and he invites you to come to his shop and to purchase hope. How do you do it? It's with your life and with your time. Because there's some of you, you have not given your life to Jesus to make him your Savior, to make him your forever place of hope. And I didn't grow up from a family of faith, but as I began to be exposed to God, God met me. And he said, "This is what I ask of you. Give me your life. Let me be in charge. Let me define the terms of how you live. Let me direct your steps from this day forward, that I will lead you into the path that I have designed for you." In some ways, it was an act of surrender of my control. In other ways, it's been the greatest victory I've ever experienced. Because time and time again, as I've given more and more of my life, my mind, my heart, my money, my career to him, I have found the return on that investment to be far greater. That to purchase it with my life has been the best decision I've ever made. Because Jesus came to purchase me with his life, to ransom me back from my own sin and rebellion and struggles, to heal every wound and every hurt, to grant to me everything I need for every decision. And today, God is saying to you, purchase hope. Give him your life. But for those of us who have placed your faith in Christ and you've tried to walk with him, the words that he's given to you today are to cling to hope. To cling to hope. Because for some reason, it feels like it's too easy to let slip. In Romans chapter 4, Paul uses this phrase, to hope against hope. He's describing Abraham. Abraham had received a promise that he and his wife would have a baby even in their old age. And as time went on longer than he and his wife wanted, as it kept on going, he was clinging to the hope of the promise of God and that alone. Because nothing else was giving him any other clue and evidence that it was coming. But it says he hoped against hope, that he clung to it even though it felt like it was slipping away because of time. And he experienced the fulfillment of it. He received the gift, and he received all the benefits of the gift. And as I was studying this, I just felt like God wanted to say to you, you have more promises given to you than Abraham had. You have way more promises in Jesus Christ than Abraham did. And little by little, everything around you will feel like it's trying to steal those promises, and you need to cling to them and fight for them and to believe what the scriptures say, that all of the promises of God are yes and amen, fulfilled and final, and will come about in the name and the fame of Jesus Christ, because nothing can overtake his kingdom. It's always advancing. And so if you cling to King Jesus as your hope, the victory is yours. So put your hope in God. Let him be the object that you trust in. Let it develop in you right now in the midst of this distress and this trial. Because I know for a fact that you will not be disappointed. You can expect and be confident that God will fulfill his promises to you and to his people. Let's pray. Father, every day feels like a fight to hope and to believe that you're going to come through today. And so, God, I want to ask right now to give evidence of your promises, that you would speak to your people where they are, the promises that you've given them very specifically, but that you would also remind them of the scriptures that declare your promises to them in Jesus. God, give them the strength to cling to it when everything else feels like it's trying to strip it from them. And Holy Spirit, go and save and impart today a saving hope. We ask this so that Jesus, you get lifted high, and that everyone could look to you to be healed, and that your kingdom would advance in this city and in this world, that it would be like heaven here, that we wouldn't just have to wait. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. At LMCC, every week we respond, usually in one of two ways, by taking communion. And we can't do that today, but I encourage you to do that in your homes, to get bread, to get wine or juice, or whatever's available, and to remind each other what the scriptures say, that Christ died for you, that he was broken for your brokenness, that you'd be restored, that his blood was shed for the forgiveness of your sins, that you would be free from all guilt and all shame. Partake of it and hear God's words to you, that that is still true and yours. We also respond in prayer. And what God has impressed upon for me today is to pray for you. And so here are my prayers for you. Father, for the hopeless and for the despairing, give life everlasting. Impart to them a living hope that cannot be taken away by this moment, but they will transcend every moment from this day forward. For those who do not know you, we speak salvation into them, that they would know you forever, that they would cling to faith, and they would change their lives for good. But I also want to pray for those of you who need healing. And so, Father, I pray for the sick. I pray for those who have tested positive, that you would heal them. I pray for those that are in ICU and are struggling to breathe, that you would breathe life into them. I pray that you would turn the tide of this disease, that it would no longer spread and no longer be contagious, but that it would stop. And we pray that you would heal this city, that you would heal this state, that you would heal our country, and you would heal this world. Let your victory come. Let your healing reign. By the power of the name of Jesus Christ, I pray these things. Amen. Let's continue to sing and place our hope in King Jesus.